Father God, we thank you for your word. We're about ready to just step under that shower of your word, Lord, to be totally drenched by it inside and out, to be changed by it, Lord, not to be the same person that came in today, but to be changed, maybe a little bit, maybe a lot of it. Lord, so we give this time over to you and ask your Holy Spirit to do a mighty work in us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Rest of us folks will be in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Took a little leave of absence here down on the lake. Past weekend, we were in Ephesians 6. Be mentioning that a little bit today. But we're going to pick up where we left off in Deuteronomy as we work our way through that book. We left off in verse 12 of chapter 7, I believe, a couple weeks ago. Deuteronomy has a lot to do with our obedience to God and following God, observing His commandments, observing His ways, and then being empowered to do them, desiring to do them and doing them. Verses 12 through 15 will start us off. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he swore unto thy fathers. That's what I read this morning, opening things up. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thy oil and the increase of thy cattle and the flocks of thy sheep and the land which he swore unto the fathers to give thee. Promises being bestowed here, being laid out on the table before Israel, before you and me as well. Promises associated with our obedience, in particular our obedience to God, our following of God. I was just talking to Gretchen about this last night. A lot of times the leading of the Lord is just one step at a time. We saw that with his disciples. They were asking, well, what's going to happen next month? And how am I going to get an insurance and all this stuff? And come and see, Jesus would say. Take one step and then I'll show you the next step. And that's how it is with our walk quite a bit and our obedience to God. And there's rewards. I recall thinking one time, and very much in spiritual immaturity thinking this way, that it was immature. When I was immature, I was thinking that it was spiritually immature to be motivated by rewards. It was like, oh man, you know, I don't want to, you know, you don't have to do that for me, God, and, you know, lay out all these rewards on the table. I just want you, you know, and all that. And I sound super spiritual doing that to myself. But when the reality is, it's really part of our faith. It isn't about maturity. It's about our faith, that these rewards that he's talking about here, the fruit of thy womb, not fruit of the loom, the fruit of thy womb has to do with your children, and it talks about your employment here, the land, the produce, the things that you work with your hands, and talks about God rewarding you in those ways. That's a good thing, and that's a mature thing because it's part of our faith, and faith is certainly spiritual maturity. Hebrews 11:6 says it this way. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Can you please God any way outside of faith? The answer is no. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is. Most of us recognize that's what faith is. I believe in God. I lean not on my understanding. I trust in God. Proverbs chapter 3. We're very familiar with that one. That's a big part of our faith, and it should be. Here's the one that we kind of leave out, or we forget about. And, this is Hebrews 11:6, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So, in our belief of God and our trusting of him, we also believe that God is going to come through in some way. That he's going to reward us in some way or another. It might not be the way we asked him. We all prayed maybe a particular prayer this morning, as I asked you to do, praying for one thing. We need to believe that God will take this request and he will answer it in a way that is according to his ways and his wisdom. And that's a reward to us. We need to yield over to that, whatever our Heavenly Father deems is best for us, as we ask these things of him, and best for maybe the individual that we were praying for. Maybe it was for another person. So that's very important. It's very spiritually mature. It's funny to think back at how I thought, early on in my walk, that, oh, I don't need that. You know, God doesn't have to put the carrot in front of me dangling on a stick, you know, with rewards and things like that. But it's a very much part of our faith. Why? Because He's a good God, He's a good Father, and He wants to reward us. What parent doesn't want to do that to a child? To bless them, to bless them in that way. And it's an important part of relationship, that He would reward us, answering us and blessing us in our life. Now, it's really built into our faith. It's an element of our faith. First of all, believing, and then seeking, two very important elements, and then also having that expectation of reward that God will do something. He will answer us. He will be involved. He will breathe on that situation, whatever it is. So a hopeful anticipation is a part of the equation of faith. Hopeful anticipation of reward. Some type of acknowledgement from God. Maybe it's a practical thing, like the daily bread and the Lord's Prayer that the model prayer. Or maybe it's protection from evil and deliverance. Again, that's in the model prayer. Protection from temptation. Praying for peace. You know, it's 2:00 in the morning and the gerbil's on the cage again. And here we go. What's spinning now? Stop that thing, you know. Some work or maybe something going on in the family. So praying for peace. So we can approach God knowing that He's there, He loves us, and He's going to reward. He's going to provide that need in that hour. So having that hopeful anticipation of reward, God will give us that peace, that thing we're seeking for. Maybe forgiveness for someone who has done us wrong, has hurt us. Maybe the knife is still in the back and it's still bleeding. And we're really hurt. And we're really angry at this person. And we need to, again, approach God and ask Him for that divine intervention to be able to forgive someone that's done something so bad. Jesus said this about rewards. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children," you know, us being of the flesh and selfish nature, that's what He means by being evil. Not that we have pitchforks and we're little demons running around. "How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him?" So a lot of times we could take the analogies of the family, of us imperfect parents, and at least we can understand some things about our Heavenly Father, how much more He's going to have that type of virtue of wanting to bless His children. The blessings mentioned here specifically in the verses I just read, as fruit of the womb, your children, our relationship with God, our relationship as parents, is the chief impact that our children will have in their lives. More than the school they go to, more than the church they go to, or the meetings they go to, or the friends they have. The chief impact is the relationship you as a parent have with God. Again, this is a blessing that's going to come out of our obedience to God. Your obedience, your relationship with God, is going to impact your children, the fruit of your womb. The fruit of thy land, or work, or employment, is mentioned here as well. Sickness and disease is mentioned. Not just to patch up. You know, we talk about these things. Of course, there are concerns about the here and now, when we're hurting especially, that things ailing us. But it's more than just patching up these temporary tents that we have. But God is going to heal us in the ultimate way by giving us a glorified body someday. There's a body waiting for you. He went to heaven to prepare a place for you. Part of that is to prepare a body for you, a glorified body. That's a body that doesn't fall apart or grow old. There's something that awaits you in heaven. That's very exciting. That's our ultimate healing, to get that glorified body and get out of this body of flesh and sin. Victory over enemies is mentioned as well in these verses that I read. Verses 15 talking about the sickness, 16 was about our enemies. We talked about this at camp, remember? We talked about Ephesians 6, the E6 wrestling match that we're all in. Satan trying to knock you off balance, temptation trying to knock you off balance, and each one of us every single day is in that wrestling match. As long as you're in this flesh, in that physical body, you're in that wrestling match. And so is your son and daughters, and so is your friend. We need to keep each other in prayer because of that. Ephesians 6, wrestling. And we're given a great strength from God. And that was the point of it. It's not about us wrestling. It's us yielding to God's strength to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's what Ephesians 6, wrestling is all about. Jesus said we'll have trouble in this world, of course, this earthly life. But would say, in fact, be good cheer. Be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. This promise of victory goes from here, where we're in Deuteronomy, all the way to Jesus' time. He would say these things of the promises and rewards of victory. Is that part of our faith? The hopeful anticipation that we will overcome the enemies of the flesh. That we will overcome the sickness and disease that plagues us. That our children will be blessed in our jobs and our work. Do we have that hopeful anticipation that God will intervene in these areas? And He will reward in these areas, and He will bless according to His wisdom and His way. If not, let's include that because God wants us to make that an intricate part of our faith, our daily walk with Him. Whoops, one blessing I left out. Maybe you noticed it. And maybe you're sitting there tapping your feet and saying, you know what? If I was the preacher, I wouldn't have missed out. Well, I didn't miss it. This is the greatest of all rewards. It's in verse 13. He will love thee. The love of God. We sing about it a lot. We sang about it this morning. We sing about it probably every time we have a set of songs. It's in one of them at least. The love of God. We should delight ourselves. We should immerse ourselves in the love of God. Because it's there. It's real. You've heard of the seven wonders of the world. I think that, you know, the pyramids are one of those, and China Wall, I think, is another one. And these are some of the wonders of the world that are just amazing. They're fascinating. They're awe-inspiring, mostly because of their vastness and the mystery behind them. These things do not compare, of course, to the love of God. You can go far away and just admire these things, but they're puny compared to the experience you can have being immersed in the love of God, far, far greater than all of those combined. You can have that right here, right now. I don't know if that was your prayer this morning, but that's a good prayer to make that your single prayer. Lord, let me experience your love to the fullest. Let me realize your love to the fullest. I know it's there. I believe it. Reward me with the knowledge in my heart and the experience of it. One individual in particular, when I talk about the love of God in this way, the awesomeness of it, is Charles Finney. He was a local evangelist many years ago. They came through this area, kind of the circuit through New York, the Route 90, east to west, you know, came through this area even, from Albany to Buffalo, I believe. Charles Finney. His particular experience with God and his salvation experience, he described this way. That there was these waves of liquid love. This is a guy from way back when talking like this. Waves of liquid love that he had to yell out to God to stop. Stop. He had such a revelation of the love of God. And it's not like God gave him more love than anybody else. He had a revelation of it. He saw the picture of it. His eyes were open to it. And to the point where he thought he was going to die if he sustained one more second of it. He said, God, just stop. It's too much. It's too much. I'm going to dissolve. You know, like soap underwater. He's just going to dissolve away and disappear in this immensity of God's love. You have fear and anxiety in your life. Drink in His love. For we're told in the scripture that His love is perfect and it displaces fear. Just as quickly as you turn on a light switch and darkness is displaced, His love displaces fear. It's an enemy of it. It's an opponent to it. It's an opposite. The love of God is something that He wants in this fellowship to be the glue that holds us together. Not because we all ascribe to a particular place that we meet, or a name of a church, or something like that. And so, and, you know, some churches get around one translation of the Bible, they have, all have their thing. It's not supposed to be that. It's supposed to be the love of God. That's the glue that keeps us together. That's the thing that people from the world will say, oh, there's something different there. Let me read that from Ephesians 4. This glue, God's love. As a result, we are no longer to be children, that is immature, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him, that is Jesus, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by every joint, supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causing the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. Man, that just sounded like somebody just described the design of a space shuttle or the interwork of the human body or something. You're talking about the church right there in Ephesians 4. That's pretty cool. It's not just a group of people get together and sing. Man, there's something cool going on there. There's a lot of dynamics going on there. There's ligaments. There's things that are held together that are working together. Individual parts all working together. How God just breaks it out like a technical schematic here. But the thing that's all working together and making it happen is love. And it's the love of God. This is the greatest reward that we see here back in Deuteronomy. The greatest reward is the love of God, to be in this immense liquid wave that Charles Finney described. To experience His love, man, fear goes away. The enemy is crushed. It's dispelled. The greatest reward that you will experience on this earth in your life is the love of God. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given you a spirit of fear. You have fear, it didn't come from God, but of power and of love and a sound mind. That's good, man. I like that. I want to tell someone else about this God that so loves us. That's good news, man. That's gospel right there. Let me tell you something that can bring power, love, and a sound mind to your life. It's the one that created you and loves you and wants to get to know you. It all comes back to obedience. This, all these things, these rewards, even the love of God, it all comes back down to this obedience, to heeding His word, hearing His word, even the very gospel itself. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, even the very gospel itself, that we'd be obedient to that and yield our lives over to that. All these things, all these rewards will come flooding upon us. Let's continue in chapter 7 and verse 16 and 17. And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eyes shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispose of them, dispossess of them? Note the question pondered here in the heart of verse 17. Kind of like we're going in this direction here, in the discussion of love. One of the things that can happen to us, and one of the reasons we give up sometimes, is that we feel too small. We're standing in front of this giant in our life, and some of you guys mentioned that in that one thing you prayed for this morning. You feel powerless in front of this thing. Well, that's a good reason to pray for it. What if God were to tell you this? With men, this is impossible. This is a giant, whatever it is that you prayed for. This mountain. But with God, all things are possible. What if He were to speak to you that this morning? How about this? If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes. If thou can believe, all things are possible to him that believe. condition. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Truly I tell you, Jesus would say to his disciples and people standing around, maybe a few kids out to the side, he would be speaking these words. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. How about another one? God speaking to you in this way. Delight yourself in me. Delight yourself in the Lord, the proverb reads. And he will give you the desires of your heart. What if he were to speak that to you and whisper that to you this morning? Delight yourself in me. I will give you the desires of your heart. This mountain that's in front of you. Verses 18 through 21. Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shall well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and to all Egypt. They've got this giant in front of them. They're literally giants that were basically ready to skin them alive. The great temptations, in verse 19, which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders, and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. So shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them, and they that are left, and hide themselves from thee, be destroyed. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them. For the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and awesome. What would you consider the opposite of faith this morning if I were to ask you that question? What is the opposite of faith? What's the opponent of faith? It is fear, as we've been discussing. What would you consider the opposite of love? Again, it's fear. How many gravestones out there could have that between the two dates and the dash? This person, John Smith, Jane Doe, lived in fear, played it safe, never took risks or chances in bringing the truth to this world. Never took on or confronted the issues that were destroying the family. Lived a quiet and safe life. Fear. Keeping people from being effective for God. How many gravestones are out there now that you could write that on and it would be true? You might as well just put one word on there. Useless. A useless life. Run by fear. It's a real issue, folks. Do not fear is all through the scriptures, Old and New Testament. It's something that will no doubt destroy what God has called you to be and do. So dealing with fear, we're given two very powerful tools. We spoke of them already this morning. Love and faith. This is the opposite of fear. Love and faith. You'd be hard-pressed to hear a biblical teaching that doesn't touch on one or both of those, love and faith. The cool thing about the love of God and faith in Him is that these are very personal, intimate qualities. They very much are part of our relationship, our daily experience with God. But at the same time, the love of God and the faith in Him deliver us from these monsters that are coming against us. So we're having this relationship with God, having faith in Him, believing in hopeful anticipation He's a rewarder, experiencing His love at the same time without even realizing that our enemies are falling over on their backs, falling over on their face, and mountains are being cast in the sea. Not even realizing it. We're busy with God. We're delighting ourselves in the Lord. And the enemy is falling over. All of a sudden the fear's gone. The thing that was crippling us in our life. Can't we say this about other relationships? Where there's love and there's faithfulness. The matters of fear fade away. Listen to Proverbs 31:11, speaking of the virtuous wife. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he will have no need of spoil. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her. So yes, we can bring that into our other relationships. Love and faithfulness, fear is dispelled, like a light switch going on, her husband safely trusting in her. That's a real issue in some marriages, isn't it? Let's finish this chapter. Verse 22 on. And the Lord thy God will put out these nations before thee, little by little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction, until they be destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings into thine hand, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. There shall be no man able to stand before thee until thou hast destroyed them. The graven images of their God shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them. Boy. Nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. God is a proactive God. These verses speak of that. It's a buzzword at work, you know. The opposite would be reactive. You wait till something happens, then you react to it. You know, a safety situation, you walk, how many times you walk by that thing and say, well, somebody's going to get hurt. Somebody's going to get hurt. Proactive gets it taken care of before it happens. And God is a proactive God, and he speaks that way in these verses. Before you become a curse like it, you become this abomination like this thing. Get rid of it. Get it out of your house. Let's be proactive as his children. Let's let God show us the things that need to be removed, destroyed. Notice how we are, though, with that verse 25. You know, when there's something God puts his finger on in our life and says, get rid of that, we'll pull a little bit off of it. We'll save a little bit. You know, look at that in verse 25 there. Burn it all up. Get rid of it. And he says, don't desire that little silver or gold. He's talking about a physical idol here, literally, in this verse. You know, it's a statue of some false god. And there's some valuable stuff on that thing. Silver and gold, valuable. And they're like, well, we can throw that thing out, and let me just shave off some of this gold. Might as well to throw it out on the curb. That's how we think. That's how I think. That can get us in trouble. That's what our proactive God is telling us. Get rid of it. No strings attached, in other words. He's put his finger on alcohol, and he wants you to walk away from it. Walk away from it. Completely. Don't coddle it. Don't play with it. Don't say, well, maybe on holidays. Destroy it. Burn it. It's done. You know how we work. We'll play with something. The warning's there. Notice also in verse 22, which I read over just right now, that this little by little idea. For some cases, it's victory in one day. Sometimes it's years. The point is that in each case, the battle belongs to the Lord. Dealing with these things in our life, these sins, these idols, these abominations to God. Sometimes it's a process. Sometimes it's a process that takes days, months, and years. But the battle belongs to the Lord. It's through him that we will have victory over this. He will give you the power to overcome. The promises and rewards extend to us and our children, of course. Nothing demonstrates the gruesomeness of sin, idolatry, and the war that's going on than the cross itself. This idea of destroying sin and being proactive and getting rid of something that's maybe in our homes or workplace or whatever. we're given that illustration, that demonstration of how serious these things are by the cross itself, the gruesome experience that God the Son went through on that cross for you and me. All the while, in all of this passion that he had for us, all that blood and intensity, God never stopped being who he is. Let's begin chapter 8, get into there a little bit this morning. Get the feeling we're talking about waging war against sin, and we are warriors. Not only the sin in our own flesh, but in our families and our friends, is to wage war against these things. But we're to have the traits of godliness, humility, through that war, through that battle. A humble warrior. If those two words go together, that's our God. There he is, the God the Son, who has humbled himself as a man on the cross, doing battle for us. A battle that we can't even begin to understand. All the sin in the world, he's crushing there. What a battle. Doing battle with Satan in the desert. All of those things. Let's look at that. In verse 1 through 3 here in chapter 8. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. They didn't know what it was. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. That verse should ring a bell. Who used that? Jesus used that as he went through his time in 40 years of the desert, 40 days in the desert, not eating. And he was tempted by the devil. He brought bread there, right? Well, he tempted the Lord to turn the stones into bread. Put that image in his mind of that fresh baked bread. And then, you know, Jesus responding with this very verse here. That man doesn't live by those things. Those things that please the flesh, but by the word of God. Godliness, the word of God, this humility. God's looking to impart that into us. Sometimes that takes a long time. 40 years in the desert, these people would be wandering. God looking to instill those things in him. Years and years sometimes. What is the opposite of humility? Pride, of course. It can take years and years to dismantle pride in a person's life. Sometimes it's a brick by brick process. Breaking down someone's kingdom. It begins for all of us with salvation, of course. On the top of that pyramid of our kingdom, we step off the throne. The problem is that pyramid still exists. And that kingdom must be torn down, the kingdom of me. Brick by brick, and sometimes a nice big wrecking ball comes through and takes out a big nice swath of it. That's nice. It could be a difficult thing in our life, though, that makes that happen. But our kingdom must come down. We must decrease, he must increase. That's our calling, that's our walk. Humility. Humility is the trait that you will recognize that you're on that path of being de-kingdomized and then God's kingdom increasing in your life. Humility sometimes means humiliation. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of humiliation. I'm not going to say it's fun, but don't be afraid of humiliation. If it brings you to a point of being humble and just you and me, God, it's just you, God, you know. That's a great place to be. You know, in the eyes of man, you're not living up to their standards or whatever it is. Sometimes that's a process of humiliation. Don't be afraid of that. Brick by brick, our kingdom is taken down, is replaced with one from his kingdom. So there's a tearing down and a building up process as we follow God. Our life begins to show real change. The substance of the bricks in our life is different from the substance of the bricks in the from the kingdom of God. What is the substance of the bricks from His kingdom? It's His Word. It's His Word. The foundation of our life is His Word. Jesus would say that. He'd talk about a house built on sand and another house that's built on solid foundation. So no longer is my life built on my opinions and my desires and my whatever. I just take the my out of it and I bring Him into it. It's about His kingdom and His ways. And it, all of a sudden, what I'm standing on is solid ground. It's His Word that I'm standing on now. Not my opinions anymore. Not my fleshly desires. That's not what the basis and foundation of my life is. Someone asked me that recently. In fact, it was somebody very close. Asking what my goals were. Is it to retire and to have a nice home and, you know, and to have it easy? No. That would be a kingdom of me. It sounded so foreign to me when it was asked, I almost laughed. It just sounded so, I know a lot of people do that. But to me, it sounded so foreign. It sounded so strange. No. I did think that way at one point. That it was all about, you know, I'd have a certain amount of money at a certain age. That's what it was all about. And then it would be good. Baloney. That's the kingdom of me. That's useless. I can put on my gravestone, just put useless on there. If that's what it's about. Praise the Lord. I'm excited about chapter 8. Don't mess it. We're just wetting our feet in it, and we'll continue in it next week. Talking about His kingdom and our life and going forward with it. I'm excited about this church, what God is doing, what He's going to do. And Lord, we just want to praise You and thank You for Your Holy Spirit. And what a work it took to live a perfect life in obedience to the Father and to just give that over to us, a breastplate of righteousness that we all carry. Everything You did that was right and true, You've given it to us as a gift. And that's awesome. Help us walk forward in victory, Lord. Not only just believing in You and trusting in Your Word, but also anticipating, hopefully, that You will reward us, Lord God, in many different ways. And it's from Your wisdom, Lord, not according to our ways. We delight ourselves in You, Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that's when our will is going to line up with Yours. We pray for those young ones upstairs, Lord God. We pray for the ministries that are about to begin here, Lord God. We pray against the enemy from getting involved and sticking his fingers in any of that, Lord God, and discouraging. No. No. Fear will not have victory in this church, Lord God. You've given us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. We're going to go forward in Your name and be victors. Be victors, Lord God. Thank You, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Little story to tell. It's
sure.
A praise report that I forgot to tell earlier, but I just got to praise the Lord for it because Friday I had to go to a place that's called the Buzzards Watch Winery or whatever, but to pick up some recyclables down there. And going down into the place, it was down below Penyan, and going down into the Puyuka Lake Valley. And going down into the place is a huge hill, one of the biggest hills you can imagine. And then to go to the next place that I had to go to, I asked the lady, I said, get back down to 54, I can go down here, right? And she says, yeah, you got good brakes. And she said, there's a curve at the bottom of the hill. And she said, but it's a huge hill. I got out to the end of the driveway to make my turn, and the clutch went in my truck. So, I mean, Lord was on my side to stop me right there. I mean, it happened there rather than getting on that big hill and the clutch went then.
Wow.
You know, that's like,
that's
awesome. Yeah, I just, you know, feel the, you know, the Lord being there with me, you know, and stopped me at that point because I couldn't go any farther without, who knows what happened, you know.
Yeah. Wow. Thanks for sharing that.
There's more than that, bro.
Yeah. It's a lot of weight.
Yeah. 10,000 pounds going down. Huge hill, and you don't want to lose your brakes or your clutch. But anyway, praise the Lord for that.
Amen. Awesome.
Go which?
I think it was sometime, or something like that. Okay. I couldn't find it on the, well, the $4 one I got was the wrong one, so.
Yeehaw.